Jackie Gleason, the comedian, near the end of his life, he was being interviewed. And the interviewer asked Mr. Gleason what he would like to know most. If he could have the answer to any question, what would the question be that he would like an answer to? And he said, "What I would like to know is if when I die, the Lord will accept me into heaven." Now, you say, well, that's a strange question. But the truth of the matter is that that is a real question, and that is an issue that the biblical writers were concerned about. Repeatedly in the Scriptures, we are told to test ourselves. In fact, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves." And what he's saying is, you need to look at yourself, you need to test yourself, you need to look deeply. And the reason why is because sometimes you're something, or you believe you're something that you're really not. I mean, we watched football all yesterday, and some of those people think they're football players, but they're not. There's some coaches that perhaps are not what they think they are or should be. It's possible. You can be any number of things, and it's easy to see in other people, not so easy maybe to see it in ourselves, but we look at them and we say, they think they're something, and they're not what they think they are. That's why 60 years later, it's still fun to watch Barney fight, because Barney thinks he's a ladies' man, and he's not. And Barney thinks that he's a tough guy, and he's not. Barney thinks he's smart, and he's not. And it's possible for you, it's possible for me, to believe that we're something, and in fact, that we're not. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that on that day, on the final day, many will come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful things? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not prophesy in your name?" And he will say, he says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What are they doing? They're doing tremendous works. They're very active in the work of the Lord, but they are counterfeit. They aren't what they think they are. So we are called to test ourselves. Now, in 1 John, John writes this little book for the reason, the purpose of telling us to test ourselves. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." But notice that he says, everything I'm talking to you about, I'm talking to you about so that you may know, you may have an assurance that you have eternal life. Now again, it's possible to be something that you're not. And John is writing again into a situation where the community has sort of been thrown a curve, because there's been a large group of people who have left the church in the last 10 or 15 years since before John writes this. And he calls them Antichrist. And he says they left and they demonstrated that they were never really a part of you. If they had been a part of you, they would have stayed. But these Antichrists have left. But these are people that were leaders in the church. These are people that were very active in the life of the church. And so the people are looking at this and saying, if these people aren't real, if these people aren't authentic, how do you know who's authentic? And how do you know who's counterfeit? John says, that's why I'm writing you this letter. And so he starts to give some tests. How would you know that you're authentic instead of a counterfeit Christian? Now, I should say that any good teacher, when they give a test, they don't give a test to fail you. A good teacher won't do that. I'm sure some do. But the reason you give the test is to actually give the student confidence that they have mastered the material. You want them to know that they have learned what they should have learned. You don't give the test to fail. You don't give a test and then stand at the back door watching everybody go out with their heads drooping and saying, "Well, I really socked it to them today." Because that reflects on your teaching. But you give the test so that they can walk out with a smile, knowing that they have passed the material, they have mastered the material. So that's what John is doing. And he says, first of all, if you want to talk about authentic Christianity, the first sign that a person is authentically Christian is that they have accepted Jesus Christ and all of his claims about himself. Notice 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 5. Put it up there, Bill. I'll follow you. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten by him. Now, let me read that again, because I stumbled through there. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten by him. So he's saying, whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah and also believes that he's the Son of God, because if you love him who begot, you'll love the begotten. So he's saying, if you love the Father, you'll love the Son. And by this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and keep his commandments. So first of all, he's saying the first sign of authenticity with the Christian is that they have accepted Christ and they have accepted who he says he was, which is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, and also the Son of God. Or in other words, he is deity. He is part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, that's the first step. You really can't have Jesus as Savior if you won't accept him as the Savior, which is the Christ. And, you know, in our culture, there would be those who would say, I'm a Christian, but they stop short of accepting the claims of Jesus about himself. Sometimes you hear it when people say, hey, we all worship the same God. I mean, it doesn't matter what religion you are, we all worship the same God. That seems to be a very popular thing to say now. We all worship the same God. And I've had people say that to me at the back door of a church after preaching. Hey, what's the big deal? We all worship the same God. But the truth of the matter is that we worship primarily Jesus Christ as Lord. And we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three expressions, but you're not a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was God. Okay? Because he's part of the Godhead. And, you know, the person who will say to me, hey, we all worship the same God, what I say to that is, really, does the Islamic religion believe and worship the Trinity? It's like, well, no. Well, see, that's the God we worship. I remember Tim Keller was on a dais. He was on a discussion panel. He's a Christian spokesman of sorts, written many books, and he's there with an Islamic scholar, a Muslim, and so they're telling the audience the differences in their religions as they perceive them. And he said, somebody got up and said, now, listen, you guys worship the same God. And he said, the Islamic scholar looked at me and said, what's this guy about? We worship Allah and you worship primarily Jesus Christ. We don't accept Jesus Christ as God and you don't accept Allah. But here's a guy who thinks, hey, here's two scholars and I can tell you scholars a thing or two about what you worship. The Islamic's religion doesn't worship Jesus Christ. The Jewish religion does not worship Jesus Christ. There is no religion that worships Jesus Christ as Lord. There's no religion that would accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God other than genuine Christianity. And he says, you know that you are authentic when you have accepted Jesus and everything he has said about himself. Every claim he makes about himself, you have accepted that. You haven't stopped short there. You've accepted everything he says about himself. And then he says, secondly, he says, you know you are an authentic Christian as you keep the commandments of God. Now, I'm going to read several places here because this gets very much debated in modern-day Christianity. I don't know why it does, But I just want you to see that James isn't saying an off-the-wall, John isn't saying an off-the-wall thing. But he's driving this point home like they keep forgetting for some reason. Listen to what he says chapter 2. He says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now look at chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Now, four or five times, he's being redundant to a fault. Now, he seems to forget he just said that, because again, in John 5, verse 2, he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." And then in 18, forgets he said all this. He said, "You know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Now, at least six times there, he says, listen, if you're an authentic Christian, you keep the commandments, you don't sin. In other words, you haven't just accepted Jesus as Savior, but he's Lord. And I know that seems so complicated in our day and age, because people say, well, you can't live above sin. You do any number of things. You do this, and the other. And Jesus says, but why would you call me Lord if you don't do what I tell you to do? And so I think John is saying, no, it's really simple. He's got to be your Lord, and if he's your Lord, you do what he tells you to do. Now, that creates a lot of anxiety in people, because if you have an ounce of humility, you say, well, I'm not very perfect. I mean, and you look at yourself and you say, well, you know what? There's a lot of things that I've neglected to do. I mean, you get to the end of any day and you say, you know what? You know, I could have read my Bible instead of being on Facebook, and that was a fall. And you look at yourself and you say, you know, there are things that cross my mind, and I wish that they hadn't crossed my mind. And you just look at yourself, and it's easy, and you should see all the imperfections. But Paul isn't talking about imperfections. John isn't either. John isn't talking about you. If you're a preacher, you preach from the 13 letters of Paul so much, you just want to say Paul. Because he knows you're imperfect. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 2. He said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But see, he says, we're not all we're going to be yet, so we're not perfect. He's still working on us. We haven't been perfected. We're not yet what we will be. But he keeps saying, but you don't sin, you keep the commandments. Now, what's he driving at? Simply this, and I think the operative word there is commit sin. There's a big difference in thinking about assaulting somebody and committing assault. There's a big difference there. It crosses your mind, sure. It crosses my mind to commit assault. And then I remember I haven't been in a real fight since I was 11, and I'm undersized, so I choose to forgive them. It's one thing to think it. It's another thing to commit the sin. And John isn't talking about perhaps the temptations that come into your mind. He is talking about you acting on the temptations, on you breaking the commandments, on you committing sin. And there's a big difference in thinking it and doing it. There is a big difference in thinking about stealing something and actually stealing it, committing the crime. There's a big difference in perhaps looking at a person and finding them sexually attractive and fantasizing about them and moving to the point that you would perhaps commit adultery with that person. There's a big difference in seeing somebody and saying, that's an attractive person, and going home and fantasizing about that person. There's a huge, huge difference in thinking about telling a lie and lying. There's a huge difference in having a thought about your parent and dishonoring your parent to their face. It's a difference in the temptation. There's a difference in, listen, there's a difference in thinking about saying it and saying it. You know, sometimes people say something like, well, I'm thinking it, I might as well say it. No, you just fell out of the stupa tree and hit every branch coming down. There's a huge difference in thinking it and saying it. Huge difference. And temptation isn't sin. Temptation isn't sin. Having the thought enter your mind, that's not a sin. That's a temptation. In fact, John Wesley, the great holiness preacher, founder of the Methodist Church, says there's a huge difference in sin remaining and reigning over the sin. He said, sin remains, flesh remains, pride is still in there, envy still in there, there's stuff still in there, but when it peeks its head up, you're supposed to whack it like a mole. You're supposed to reign over it. You're supposed to say, you know what? There's a part of me that's tempted to be proud, but I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to be humble about this. You're supposed to reign over that. You're supposed to arrest it. You're supposed to stop it. I mean, sometimes people say, well, I'm just a dog. You know what? Why don't you introduce the dog in you to the Christ that wants to come in you and see if the Christ that wants to come into you can handle the dog in you? Amen. He says, you don't commit sin. You do not make a practice of breaking the laws. Now, it's true that you'd slip because he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, if anybody does sin, you have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. If you should happen, but he doesn't say when you sin, he says if you sin. When means all the time, if means doesn't happen that much. He says Christians don't go around breaking the commandments at will like it means nothing. I mean, a lot of Christians are like the pirates of the Caribbean, you know. It's like, well, we got a code we live by until they want to do something that's not in the code. And they say, well, it's really just a bunch of guidelines. And the Christians treat the Bible like guidelines. It's not. And John, I'm just reading from the book. And if your theology doesn't accommodate that, that's between you and the Lord. But six times he says, I'm telling you, if you are an authentic Christian, you do not practice sin. That's John. It's not me, that's John. I might not have said that, but John said it. And who are me? Who is me? Who are you? Thirdly, he says, a mark of authentic Christianity is that you've accepted Jesus as Savior, accepted Him as Lord, but he says you also accept the family of Jesus. In other words, you accept that there's a Father and a Son, and when you come into the family, you are now a son or a daughter in that family. John chapter 3, verse 14. By the way, this isn't one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It is, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. He said, if you've been born into the family, you will treat the family like family. It's quite that simple. See, in any culture, the culture puts you in boxes. And you remember high school. You had some people who were able to stay out of the cliques. But in general, the culture puts you, you know, there's a cheerleader group and the football group and the band group and, you know, the oddball group and the popular. The culture tends to stick you in boxes. And to some degree, and to our shame, sometimes a church can look a lot like a high school. To our shame. And you got the working guys over here, and they work together, so they spend time together, and that's them and their families there together. And you might have this group over here and this group, and then you got that class. And sometimes we joke around, quite frankly, come to the church and pick a clique. Because you got a clique. If you're with that group, you're probably not going to spend a lot of time with that group because they don't like each other. If you spend too much time over there, you're not going to get invited to the next whatever. And it looks like a high school. It looks like the culture. What John is saying is, no, that's a sign of counterfeit Christianity. Because if you were authentic, you'd love everybody. You'd love the brethren. See, a church and the family of God has to function like a family. Has to function like a family. And you judge family differently than you judge non-family. If you look at other family, you might not spend time with them because you don't have things in common, man. You don't spend a lot of time together. They like to fish and you like to play chess, and you don't have anything in common. And so sometimes if it's non-family, you'll base your relationship with them on commonalities. But family, you don't do that. Family, you accept because you have a mutual relationship to the person at the top of the family that you love. And in the church, that's Jesus Christ. That's the Father in heaven. Now look at my family, and we wouldn't spend time together if we weren't related. We just weren't. We just wouldn't. I mean, there's some pushy broads in my family. I don't like to spend time around pushy broads. I like Frank Sinatra. Don't tell me, suggest it. Suggest it, baby. Suggest it. Don't tell me. I have to lean over in the restaurant sometimes and say, will you leave the waitress alone till I get my food? Because I don't want anything in it. Leave her alone till I get my food. And they don't like me because I like to push pushy broads, you know. I like to kick back. But we wouldn't spend time together, but we're family. I look at our family events now. It's getting to look like America. My sister married a great guy named Eduardo from Peru. And he has very strong genes. And both of their kids look like their daddy. And then my brother's oldest girl married a guy named Jamal. I'm many Jamals in Greenville, but he's a Jamal. And great guy. She lucked out. But he's 6'6", 250 pounds, strong genes. His kids look just like him. And we don't play football anymore at family gatherings because it would be Jamal's team and the rest of the other team riding him to the end zone. We can't get him down. Great family. We got some blonde hair, blue-eyed kids in the family. I got three redheads. They look like their mother. I don't have strong genes. They look like their mother, but their father, they look like any dude's kids. They don't look like, if I say anything about my wife, it's just that I don't have strong genes. Eduardo and Jamal had strong genes. But you look at these kids, and if they were in the same school, nobody would believe they're first and second cousins. I mean, they look like America today. You know what? At the table, they're family. They're family. And we may not spend a ton of time if we weren't family, but we're family. We get together. We sit at the table together. With all of our differences, there's some political differences. The only time you ever see like cliques in the family, they're talking politics over there in the corner. They don't want everybody to hear. That's what's going on. This is, you know, because they want to start a fight. But that's what the church ought to look like. You don't love them based on what they can do for you. You don't love them based on what they look like. You don't even love them based on commonalities. You love them because you love the Father and the Father loves them. That's why you love them. Like my friend, and I've told you, Rick Ballard, who pastors here in town, you know, gave me some advice when I got married. And I've shared this before, but he said, here's one piece of advice I can give you. When you wake up the morning after the honeymoon, you're going to look over and say, what did I do to myself? And he said, but you got to look at your wife and you have to say, she's family. He said, because if you don't accept her as family before you accept her as your wife, you're going to judge her harshly. And you're going to look at her and you're going to care about the breath, and you're going to care about the hair, and you're going to care that stuff isn't happening around that. You're going to care, but you'd never look at your mother and say, I got to get another mother because I don't like her breath. I got to get another mother. My mother's letting herself go. I got to get another mother. Because that's not how you judge family. She's your mother, and it doesn't matter what she looks like. It doesn't matter what she lets herself do. It doesn't matter what she says. She's your mother. He said, you got to treat your wife like that. She's family. She's family, man. She's not your wife. She's family before she's your wife. And that's true. You judge them differently. And what John says, and you heard it, I can't say it any harsher than he said. He said, if you don't approach other Christians as family, that's a sign you're still in darkness. Sign you're still in darkness. It happens. And it happens more in established churches. Churches go through life cycles. And usually the first generation and sometimes the second generation that starts a church, they're on fire and they want to build and they want to grow and they want to win people. And those churches tend to be very accepting. And that's why over half the churches that are growing have been started in the last 10 years. Those churches have an evangelistic zeal. They'll put their arms around anybody. They tend to. But the longer a church is established, the more you end up with people who say, you know what, I've always been a Christian. I grew up here. This is all I've ever known. And that is sort of the basis of nominal Christianity. It's inherited Christianity, but it's not doesn't tend to be real Christianity, and the zeal sort of burns out. And what happens is you go to church primarily because you like those people, and that's where your family's at, and that's where your friends are at. And so there's that strong social component, and that's why when you hear people say, you know what, my friends, you know, went to another church, so we're thinking about leaving. Well, why were you here? Well, we were here because our friends were here. There's that social component. And these are the people that we eat with. And these are the people that we socialize with. And we like to do ministry together because we got to do something that we're together anyway. And oftentimes in the third and fourth generations, the church does become like a high school. The evangelistic zeal is lost. It's no longer willing to get their arms around anybody and everybody and just love them. John is saying, listen, if you're authentic, if you're not nominal, if it's not inherited with you, there'll still be a zeal to love people based on their relationship with the Father. He says, you got to accept him as Savior. Everything he said about himself, do you accept it? You got to accept him as Lord. Again, Jesus said, why would you call me Lord and not do what I say? It's got to be Lord and Savior. But you also have to accept his family, because there's a father, there's a son, there's brothers and sisters. Do you accept them too, based on their relationship with the Father and the Son? So those are the marks of authentic Christianity. Now again, it's a test. You don't give tests to fail people. I take it that everybody here passes the test. Everybody here looks at their life and say, hey, that's me, great. I felt that I was authentic. what John says confirms that I'm an authentic Christian. But you got to search yourself. I got to search myself. I'm not your judge. You're not my judge on this issue. And I would ask that you have a conversation with the Holy Spirit today. I would ask that you would search your heart on those issues, because John says it's really that serious. I've written this so that you'll know if you have eternal life. All right. Will you stand with me?